So hear now the word of God as it is given to us in the Psalms, reading from Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. Just reading right now the 14th and 15th verses, we'll go back and set the context later. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And the Lord's, may he bless those words to our understanding this morning. Let's ask him to bring it alive. Pray with me. Our dear Lord, we're going back now. We're going back to another administration, another method by which you brought about your salvation. But our hearts and our thoughts are on right now where we are and the way that you bring that redemption to us. In a New Testament context, I pray that the connection will be made and that we will recognize, dear Lord, that that these names that the Hebrews had for you are very meaningful names and they're still meaningful names to us today, and that we recognize that what you really want from us on this Thanksgiving Day is not lip service, but true heartfelt thanksgiving. We'll give you the glory for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On Sunday, I at the end of that message, and most of you, I think, were here for that, I talked about some of the ways that the church actually can impede those that the Lord is bringing to himself by the things they do, the things that we don't do. But in particular, I talked about the way we worship. And quite often, worship is done in such a way that those who are coming out of darkness, coming into the light, are just really confused by some of the things that they see done in worship. But I didn't really get an opportunity to go into it deeply, and I didn't have a time to ground any of it in Scripture. It was just at the very end of the message that I mentioned that. So I wanted to do that a little bit this morning, just a wee bit, and actually we're going to do the same thing coming up on Sunday. We're going to talk about the kind of worship that we have, the way that we worship, but not just the things we do in worship, but the condition of our heart when we worship. And that's what this psalm is going to be about. Now, the two verses that I read in this psalm are the positive part of it. There's some context, and we need to go back into the context because the context is going to set the scene for what Asaph tells us in this part of it. So turn back with me, if you will, to the seventh verse of the 50th psalm, and we're going to make our way through that, but it sets the essential context to what we're going to talk about this morning. Back in the seventh verse, here's what we read. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Now, this is an address. This is to get their attention. God is talking to his people who are engaged in ordained worship. That's hugely significant. These are sacrifices that people are doing that God has ordained. He said, this is what I want you to do in order to worship me. And so it's not what they're doing, it's the way that they're doing it. And I love the way that Charles Spurgeon deals with this, because when it says, hear, O my people, hear, O Israel, the way that he puts that is that he is speaking to the Israelitish people. that's a Spurgeon term. And I think what he means by that is that we are also the people of God. We are the new Israel. And in that sense, what God is saying to Asaph and is being written down about the people in that day is also extremely relevant to our day. So he addresses them, I am your God and I testify against you. Now look at verse 8, probably the most important verse in this context. He says, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. He is not angry with them because they're not sacrificing, because they're not worshiping, because they have forgotten all of the doctrines and the principles and the dictates that he has laid out. They're doing it, and we get the idea that they're doing it faithfully. That is not why God is upset with these people. He is upset with them because they're doing it mindlessly. They're doing it lifelessly. They're not doing it with any heart. They left their hearts at home, in other words, when they went to the temple. All they're doing is going through the motions at the temple, the entire external, formalized kind of religion, and not really worshiping God in their hearts. And that's what this is all about. Now, Jesus taught this. In fact, it's not just once, but multiple times. But when he quotes Isaiah and Mark, he says this, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of man.'" Now, what is really significant about that is this was a problem in Asaph's day. Now, Asaph was one of the three great musicians, psalm writers in the court of David. So we're going all the way back to right around 1000 BC there. And so it was also true in the time of Isaiah, several hundred years later. And then 700 years after that, it's still true in the time of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, it is still true in our day. Quite often, when people worship, they're not worshiping God. They go through the motions, they go through the externalized aspect of worship, and they don't have the heart of worship that God wants. And so he continues on, looking at the ninth verse. He says, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds." This is huge if you put it into context. Do you realize how expensive a bull was to the ancient Israelites? You might as well drive a Mack truck up there, because not only was it hugely expensive, it was also a way that generated income for them. So to sacrifice a bull was expensive. That was a statement of at least some degree of faithfulness. But look what God says. "I'm not going to accept it because it was not done in the right heart. You left your heart at home when you brought your bowl. Your heart's on other things, and it's not on me and the worship and the thanksgiving that should go along with that worship. So therefore, I'm not going to accept that sacrifice, even though the sacrifice was made." Now, you've heard me say many times how significant the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, several reasons. But one of the reasons that that resurrection is so significant is because God is saying, "I accept your sacrifice on behalf of those who trust you." In other words, I accept the fact that you died for their sins and paid rather than them having to die for their sins and pay for it. And so therefore, I resurrect. The resurrection is proof that God accepted that. And this is proof that he would not have accepted it if indeed Jesus was not exactly who he said he was. He goes ahead to explain why this is. Look in the 10th verse. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." In other words, what God is saying to those who are bringing a bull and sacrificing, or are bringing a goat and sacrificing it, doing it entirely in a formalized, externalized, and therefore hypocritical way, he's saying, "Did you really think I needed another bull? Did you really think I needed another goat? Because every bull on the planet is mine. Every goat is mine. Every animal is mine. Every sheep, every lamb, every pigeon, every dove, anything that you could possibly sacrifice to me is already mine. So what good is it if you bring something that is already mine to sacrifice it to me if your heart's not in it?" It's your heart is what is important, and that is what God wants. He goes ahead and sort of puts this in a farcical sense when he says in verse 12, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine, or its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bloods or drink the bull of goats? Of course he doesn't. So therefore, when we reach this text, God has just made it very clear to the formalized, externalized worshipers that what they're doing is worthless, because what he really wants is a different kind of sacrifice that goes along with it. He's not saying disobey the commands that I've given you to bring your sacrifices into the temple. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that unless you do it with the right heart, unless you are sacrificing your thanksgiving in your heart along with it, then it is a wasted exercise. So with that said, now we can look at these couple of verses. First of all, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the second statement, perform your vows to the Most High. Now, that first phrase that he says, I'm going to kind of look at it from the Hebrew standpoint. In Hebrew, it reads something like this, sacrifice to God, thank offerings. The offered sacrifice is kind of included in the word for sacrifice. The word sacrifice is the first word we would come across. In Hebrew, it simply means to slaughter. And that would be because the kinds of sacrifices he's talking about are sacrificial animals. And of course, they would be slaughtered and sacrificed on the altar in a different kind of a way. But it also refers to any kind of communal sacrifice. It wouldn't have to be a blood sacrifice. It could be bread, it could be wine, it could be flour, any of the communal sacrifices that we are told to do. So it is to sacrifice, to bring to the Lord. Now, the word that is used for God here is the word Elohim. And the Hebrews are so, it is so wonderful to do a study of the Hebrew names for God, because each one of their names for God is like a little bitty window into the character and the nature of God. Elohim is one of the most common words. 2,000 times, or a little bit more actually, it is used in the Old Testament, second only to Yahweh, which is used over 6,000 times, but very prevalent. Elohim refers to the Creator God, the God of all power, the God of all sovereignty, the God who made everything that is ex nihilo, out of nothing. And so that God does not need your bulls. He doesn't need your goats. He's created everything that is. And so, therefore, the name for God here is of significance. So, sacrifice to Elohim, a thanks offering, a thanksgiving. Now, that word can actually be used in two different ways. It can, on the one hand, talk about a song of thanksgiving, to offer to God a song, just like we did this morning. We offered several songs of thanksgiving that were directed to the Lord. This Psalm 50 and many of the other psalms are psalms of thanksgiving. But that's not the way it is used here. It is not used of the offering of a song of thanksgiving. It is used to offer thanksgiving, the reality of thanksgiving. In other words, what God is saying to Asaph, and Asaph, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is writing down to us, is that when you come to my altar, I don't just want an animal that you do in some sort of external or formalized way. I want you on the altar. I want your heart. I want your affection. I want your love. I want your obedience. I want your faithfulness. I want your dreams. I want your imaginations, your inclinations. I want all of you to be the thanksgiving sacrifice that you come and that you put on my altar. The outer part of it is fine. The outer part of it is good, but it is not enough. It must go beyond that ordained form of worship that he has called his people to do. He wants your heart to actually be in it. Second part of that verse is, and perform your vows to the Most High. That word perform is actually a word that means pay. Pay your vows. Now, what he's not saying is a mandatory kind of a vow to tithe or any of the sacrifices that are specified in the Torah. He's not saying pay up, pay those vows. What he is saying is that when you come to this altar, when you bring your sacrifices to the altar, and please keep in mind, brothers and sisters, in a few minutes we are going to come to this table, and we're going to have pretty much the same kind of an idea of a reason that we come to this table. And so what God is saying is that when you come to the altar and you make a sacrifice to me, that is part of your side of a covenant relationship that I have with you. And the very fundamental foundation of that covenant relationship is, I will be your God and you will be my people. So when you come and you give a thanksgiving sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, you give your all, you are making, in essence, a vow. You are giving me a votive gift. Now, the problem with a live sacrifice, brothers and sisters, and you've heard this many times, is it continues to try to squirm off of the altar. And that's the problem that we have. But here what God is saying is, you have made the commitment. You have made the vow. You say you believe in Jesus. You say that he is your Lord and Master. You say that you trust him with your whole heart. Okay, pay up, all right? Live your life accordingly. Be obedient in this sense. Give him all that you have, not just a little bit, your entire heart and life. In other words, when you come to this place on Sunday or on Thursday or whenever it is to worship, do not leave your heart at home, because your heart is where your focus is where your heart is, where your treasure is. And if your treasure is at home, whether it's in things, whether it is in your job, whether it is in your family, no matter what it is, if that's where your heart is, don't think that your sacrifices or what you're doing in worship are going to mean anything to the Lord, because he wants all of you. He wants your heart as well as that which is on the external. Well, he uses a different word for God here. Actually, it's an abbreviated word for God. Elyon is the only word that is used here, but it refers to the name for God, El Elyon. And El Elyon is not used quite as often as not nearly as often, 28 times in the Old Testament, 19 times right here in the Psalms. And so El Elyon speaks of the most exalted God, the most high God. How dare you bring a sacrifice to the most high God, make a vow, and then do it in a haphazard, watered-down, double-minded way? In other words, when you come before this altar, you come before the very God of the universe. I think you get the drift. Because it is not just an Old Testament teaching. It's a New Testament teaching as well. I think the writer of Hebrews picks it up quite nicely when he says this. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips, the recognition of who he is, the obedience, the faithfulness to who he is, living a life that is Christ-like and never altering from it as best as you possibly can. That's the fruit of the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of thanksgiving that is being referred to here. Now, in the next verse, I'm not going to go over it as carefully as I did that verse, but he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The importance of what he is saying there is not just to bring your heart to the place of worship, but call upon me. God is always, even in the Old Testament, he has always wanted personal relationship with his people. That's the whole Emmanuel principle. God loves to be in the midst of his people. He loves to be in the midst of his church. And so therefore, when you come to worship, you come to worship him. When you take this communion, you are remembering him. You have a relationship with him. When you pray, don't just pray to him when you need something. Don't just pray when the day of trouble comes. Pray every day, constantly laying yourself upon his altar, recognizing that he's your Father and that your true worship is a worship of the heart. And therefore, he will answer you in the day of trouble. That doesn't mean he's going to keep you from any kinds of difficulties. You know better than that. You know that the Bible tells you that you're going to suffer a tribulation while you're on this world. But in the day of trouble, he is there, whether you recognize him being there or not, whether you can feel him or not, whether he acts and deals with you the way that you expect him to act and deal with you, whether he does it on your timetable or not, he is there answering you in the day of trouble, because when he meets you at your need, when he takes you to that point where all you can do is turn to him and put your trust in him, you glorify him and not yourself. You go up to the temple like the Pharisee in the parable we studied a couple of weeks ago, and you boisterously talk about yourself. You bring a big bull or a big sacrifice, and you want everybody to see you, and your heart's not in it. That is not what the Lord is after. He wants you to be there, and he will meet you in the day of trouble, not glorifying yourself, but glorifying him. Now, again, as I said, that was going to be a very short meditation this morning, but we're going to start, I hope, a new tradition on our Thanksgiving services. I've been here, this is my 20th Thanksgiving here, and I can't believe I just thought of this year. It never crossed my mind until this year. What a perfect time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I mean, it's a day of thanksgiving. We come to this table with thanksgiving. It's a day of feasting for many of us later on. This is the kingdom feast. This is the Lord's feast. It fits perfectly to come and take the Lord's Supper during the time of thanksgiving. Just seems like a natural to me. So I hope that we will continue to do it as we go into the years ahead. But before we take this communion, I want to take what Asaph has said, and I want to apply it to ourselves. Asaph was one of David's great musicians in his court. And the Lord is speaking through Asaph, and he's writing about the part of worship that no one can see from the outside. They can only see from the inside. And he's saying, this is the way God thinks of your sacrifices, because your heart's not in it. And I want to consider this morning, what kind of a psalm would Asaph write if he were sitting in this sanctuary? What kind of psalm would he write? What would God have to say through Asaph if it was our worship that he was talking about? What would the psalm say if he was inside? Well, of course, we know the Lord is, but not Asaph. But if he was inside your mind and in your heart, and he saw what went on your mind as you took this sacrament. Now, a sacrament is perfect way to test this, because a sacrament is an outward manifestation of an internal spiritual transaction. So in other words, it is something that we do from the heart, from the inside out. It's a manifestation of what has happened in our heart, not something that on the outside has any effectiveness whatsoever. So what would God say if he looked down and he saw what we have done to communion, what we have done to the Eucharist? By the way, that is the word that it was most commonly known by in the early church for centuries. And Eucharist in Greek just simply means thanksgiving, the feast of thanksgiving. This was the time that we come before the Lord, and it is a sign and a seal of the covenant God has made with us. So if Asaph could see inside our hearts and see what is going on there, what kind of a psalm would he write about our faithfulness, our obedience? Yes, we take the Lord's Supper regularly, but what's going on in the heart? Did you leave your heart at home when you take this? I mean, I hate to say it. Boy, I tell you what, when we take the Lord's Supper, I see some people look like this. You know, my goodness, the Methodists are going to get to the restaurant before I do. I got to get out of here in a hurry. I've got things to do. I've got all kinds of these things on my mind. And now we've got to extend the service by taking communion. Is that what goes from your heart? Because you might as well not take it if that is what it is. Because if you don't come to this table with a heart that is dedicated and loving to our Lord, and you are thinking about the sacrifice he made for you, and that has completely overwhelmed you with the thanksgiving, then it has no effectiveness. My goodness, can you imagine what he thinks about, and I'm not here to beat Roman Catholicism, but can you imagine what he must think when they have taken this remembrance of what Jesus did to us and they have turned it into an effective method of the forgiveness of sins? Turned it into that the bread turns into the body of Christ and the wine turns into the blood of Christ and that is sacrificing Christ all over again? Well, I think that he would consider it to be a blasphemous way to look at this, and that you can do that all day long and you're not going to have one sin forgiven, just so you don't think I'm the only person that feels that way. This is what Spurgeon wrote about that. He said, if men were not idiotic, they would shake off from themselves all idea of sacramental efficacy and everything that is akin to it. But I'm more interested in us. I'm more interested in when we worship, what is the condition of our heart when we worship? Because this is a universal discussion. It was true in Asaph's day, in Isaiah's day, in Jesus' day, and is true in our day. What the Lord wants from you, my dear brother or sister, if you are his, he wants your heart. He wants you to worship him with your whole heart, with every ounce of who you are, your complete and total essence. And when you come to this place and you worship, it should consume all of you. What a privilege we are given to engage in the Lord's Supper. So I just leave you with this. May you think about these things as you take the Lord's Supper and just consider what would happen if you were to read Psalm 50 and it had your name in it. You think about that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we know that each and every one of us falls short in this category. We know that. We know that none of us have a pure heart. You are the only one who walked this earth with an absolutely pure heart. And we love that and we recognize that. But we also recognize that you give us a standard that we aspire to and that we really do desire to worship you. We really do desire to worship you in a way that is pleasing to you. So as we take this communion, dear Lord, I just pray that you would be blessed by the hearts that go on the altar, by the hearts that are exposed to you, that are given to you and not taken back, but hearts that desire more than anything else to glorify you and to glorify your Son and to glorify your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.